Life Tree. We sing because He is good. We dance because He is good. We shout because He is good. He is good to us. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Father, we just thank You for this glorious day this morning, God. We thank You for the crisp, cool air. Father, we are in awe of You. We're in all of Your glory and the beauty that You have given us on this earth, Jesus. Father, we are here this morning to worship You. We are here to worship You, the one true God. No matter what we came in with this morning, I just pray that we're able to just enter into worship this morning. And that, Father, we just lay our burdens at Your feet, God. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Amen. And this morning we are going to sing, You Are Good. Amen.
You are. God is in this place.
Amen.
Right? May we not be like Jacob. The presence of the Lord was in this place. I didn't know it. I pray, our prayer today is, God, the presence of the Lord is here. And I not only recognize it, but I'm here to honor you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Tell you what, there's a great spirit of God in this place today. In this series we're embarking on, they're about the breath of God. God wants to breathe on this church as much as he wanted for Israel to breathe upon them, but they would not. But when the time came, the breath of God came across those dry bones, and those dry bones came to life. Amen. I believe, you believe, we believe that is God's plan for the church in America and the church around the world. Amen. So we are just crying out today for the breath of God. He is so good to us. He is good. Amen. Continue worshiping with us. Get a little closer to him.
I wanna know. trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life. 'Cause I know that you fight for
Dominion.
calmed and broken for my ring, God. Thank you.
into your presence. Anytime, anywhere. I thank you, God, that we can know the times that we're in. We know that the Word says that no man knows the day. But in the book of Revelation, it says that if we're watching, we can know the season. We can know when it's upon us. And Lord, I'm thankful, God, that for those that have made excuses their whole life to come to church, that they got time. Well, I'm actually thankful, God, that now I can say that you're out of time. You ain't got no time. There is no time. The time is now. It helps me to get out of my comfort zone and to be a little bit more bold, to be a little bit more intentional about sharing the love of God, the Word of God, the miracles of God, to share the testimony of my life. When John penned the letter from Jesus in the book of Revelation, he called the church of Philadelphia the faithful church. And that's where it speaks of the key of David. The key that opens the door that no man can shut. And it shuts the door that no man can open. The key of David. The key of intimacy. See, intimacy with the Lord is the place that no one can shut that door for you. And no one can open it for you either. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have prepared us for such a time as this. You have put us in a place, God, where we need to learn to trust you, because the things that we're seeing outside of us are greater than us if we look in the natural. But when we look to the heavenly places where we are seated with you, thank you, God, that that's where our trust comes from. That's where our faith comes from. That place that is always secure. That place that can never be taken away. The place of intimacy with God. That place where we can hear your voice. And truly, it is well with our soul. It can be well with our soul. Pray that you draw us into your presence more now than ever before. I pray, God, that our answers to you will always be yes. Whatever you're asking us to do, whatever you're putting in our hearts, and I pray, God, right now that all of the books in heaven that have been written, because each one of us has a book that's been written, I pray, God, an acceleration of the time for every person in this room, that what's been written in the books, I declare that destiny over every person in this house right now in Jesus' name. That all the times we've said no, all of the times we've turned our back on God, God, I ask that you forgive us for each one of those times that we've said no, or we've chosen something else, or we've chosen to be disobedient. God, I ask that you forgive us for those things. And God, that we set ourselves right now in the presence of God, that the books that have been written for us may continue and be accelerated, that we become the mighty men and women of God that you have called us to be. To display your glory on the earth, to reciprocate it back to you, to walk in the power of God, the anointing that you have given us. For every one of us has an anointing, because the Word says that there's an anointing within you. The voice of truth is in us. The person of truth is in us. Lord, we just declare your mighty name today. We declare the name of Jesus over this nation, that no weapon of hell can ever steal. The nations are as a drop in the bucket to you, your Word says. The enemy is a footstool under your feet. Lord, I'm thankful to be alive in this time, in this season. This is what the whole, everything that we've been preparing for. Everything that we've read about and our forefathers that have gone before us, and I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, have long awaited the day. And I think it was even Paul that says that he would rather go up in the rapture. We have long awaited this day. God, prepare our hearts that we will not deny you. I just prophesy that every ounce of fear in our hearts becomes courage right now, becomes confidence right now. I just prophesy confidence and courage over every person in this house. I prophesy the wisdom of God over your life. I prophesy revelation. For if we ask for wisdom, God gives it to us without reproach. He freely gives us what's on His mind and what's on His heart. Lord, the most important thing to us right now is You. Is intimacy with You and walking in Your ways and being set apart from the world, but yet still being part of it. Fighting the battles, but knowing that they're won by You. Lord, I ask that Your presence come and flood this house right now. God, that Your word goes out with power. I prophesy the power of the word of God just breaking down walls in our hearts, raising faith, raising belief, stirring up that voice within us. Lord, we want that. We want that boldness. We want that voice that cries out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, God, that You would continue to touch bodies in this house. There are bodies in this house that need healing. And I just declare that healing over your life right now. Can you just declare it over your own life? I know I'm just as guilty as the next guy that I prophesy more ailments over myself than I do the power of God to heal them. Come on. Am I alone? So God, I prophesy over my body. Just begin to speak this word into the atmosphere. Just begin to speak. Lord, I prophesy over my body right now that You have healed every bone, every nerve, every muscle, every blood disease. Every ailment of my heart, I declare and decree, God, that You are my healer. I declare there is no sickness in heaven. And Your word says that it should be on earth as it is in heaven. So I declare the heavenly realm on the earth right now over my own life. Over my own life, I just declare it. God, thank You for healing me. Can you just tell the Lord, thank You for healing me. Thank You for healing me, God. Forgive me for prophesying sickness over my life. I declare healing. Thank You, God, for healing my body. Your blood was shed that my body would be healed. Your body was broken that my body would be healed. My soul would be saved. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, this is how we impregnate the atmosphere with the Spirit of God through our voice. We need to learn to speak. We need to learn to declare and decree over our lives, over the atmosphere, from the mountaintops, how good our God is, how much more powerful He is than the powers of hell that are operating right now. Hell knows that He's defeated. You know that the Hebrew year 5782, the decade of 80, 5780, is the year of the mouth. It's the decade of the mouth, I mean. How appropriate, how interesting it is that in 2020, that the enemy of our souls wants to put masks over our face. Come on. We need to understand the times. We can't forget the feasts. We can't forget the God-ordained times. He hasn't forgotten the feast of Israel. He hasn't forgotten those things. For God is a God of time. The enemy knows exactly what the Lord wants to happen. Unfortunately, us as believers don't always know, and we miss the seasons that God is in, that He wants to do something. And I keep saying, we need to find our voice. We need to find our voice. 5780 is the decade of the voice. How many of you know that God wants us to use it? I guarantee it, when you start declaring the goodness of God over people, when you get bold and we stop praying prayers of helps and powerlessness, and we start declaring how powerful our God is and start walking in the authority that God has given us and start commanding diseases to leave and start prophesying over people, reaching into the depths of their soul, reading their mail, calling out things that God has longed to heal. Psychics and mediums have sure taken the place of the prophetic in the church. Come on. Where people run to the psychics to get future things, to get answers, when we have been given the answers. That makes me uncomfortable. Because I know my Bible says that you can all prophesy. That's what it says. God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for being a powerless church. And I'm speaking for the church around the world. God, forgive us. God, let today be the day that you breathe on the slain, that you breathe on the church, God, that you wake us up, God, that you fill us with that power, that you fill us with that anointing, God, in the days of the book of Acts, when they went out with boldness, it was a supernatural endowment of power, that they went out into the communities and they were healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons. Oh, God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Jesus, have mercy. God, forgive us for being like the church of Laodicea. Laodicea means self-righteous, and in their self-righteousness, it left them in a place of complacency. They were neither hot nor cold. God, forgive us for our self-righteousness, that we don't act, that we don't do. God just showed me this, connected the dots this week. That Laodicea means self-righteous. Jesus. God, let us get serious about your reward. Yes, your reward. Your reward is the souls that you shed your blood and died for, that they would be restored back to your Father, that they would spend life eternal in heaven with you. That is your reward. Oh God, let our hearts break. Jesus, I just cry out for your presence, God. I cry out for that power. I cry out, God, for that anointing. It's not enough. It's not enough, God. I want more. Do you want more, church? Do you want more? God, let us cry out. Jesus. Let it not take a calamity. But the history of the word, it always took a calamity for people to wake up. Jesus, have mercy. God, I pray that you would give dreams and visions, that you would release, God, the revelation in the night watches, God, even as we sleep and slumber, God. Let your word, let your spirit come into ours, God, even while we sleep. Oh, God, we need you. We need your power, God. We need a move. We need a move of signs and wonders and miracles, God. We need a move of passion in the church. Jesus. I will never get tired of crying out to you. I will never get tired of asking, God. Breathe on this place, God. Breathe on this place, God. God, I declare the habitation of the Lord. I prophesy habitation of the Lord. The 5782, the 80 is the decade of the voice. It's the decade of the mouth, the decade of the breath. But the 2 is habitation. God, that you would breathe on this place, God, and that our living bodies would become living with the Holy Spirit, that it would become a habitation for you, God. It would be a place that you can dwell. It would be a place, God, that you can move and do anything you want, anytime you want, through every single person in this place. I declare the habitation of the Lord in this region. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just look at somebody and tell them you love them. The loft is not exempt. It's a great time to be alive. Amen. Truly, it's a great time to be alive. That the seasons and the things that are coming on the earth are great and terrible. It is a great time to be alive, full of excitement. A great time to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And to seek Him out for everything that He has for you. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to start in verse 7. Ezekiel 37, 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord.
As we continue on in this amazing, fantastic, incredible passage from 2,500 years ago by a prophet named Ezekiel. His very name means God will prevail. Can you say that with me? God will prevail. Frankly, certainly as believers, and I think even the unbelievers, they took the time to study the Word of God and realizing that history has been written from before time until the end of time by the power of God. God made the creation of mankind. He knows the destination of mankind. It's all been spelled out for us. In the prophetic word of the Word of God, so many prophetic words have been fulfilled time after time, not the least of which, probably the most paramount of which, was the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, after the, if you were to study the 69 weeks of Daniel, 483 years, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, rode into Jerusalem that day on his donkey. The day was ordained before the time began and was prophesied through the prophet Daniel at around 500 B.C., this man named Ezekiel, a man who was born to be a priest from a priestly line, but God had other plans not only for him, but for the nation of, in this case, Judah. If you study the names carefully, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had already been well long dispersed over 100 years by the Assyrians, and they were gone. But now we come to Judah there in Jerusalem, where their capital was, where the temple was, and before its destruction by the Babylonians, they began to invade and they began deportations. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in 605 B.C. were taken away. And that was by God's ordained plan as well, because even though they were taken to a pagan nation, they began to prophesy and they began to interpret dreams. And they began to show even that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar that God reigns, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you look, and even pagan Nebuchadnezzar would even testify that he would declare how mighty is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How mighty is the God of Daniel, because God has revealed through them. They became, they and others who would be deported became part of that remnant. And Ezekiel, again, when he was 25 years of age, probably preparing to enter the priesthood in 5 more years, was taken away along the river there outside of Babylon. Him and, they say, 10,000 other captives in that deportation. He was taken over there where, again, Daniel would have been waiting for him. Whether they actually ever met, we don't know. But we do know that that Ezekiel was well acquainted with Daniel and his ministry. He'd be taken there, and he would, at 25 years of age, it seems like, as many of the times when we're seeking out the will of God, he was in a holding pattern. It's kind of like in an airplane. You ever been in a holding pattern? It's no fun. And it's really no fun in a snowstorm, because you really got to trust your pilots in the radar at night. He was in a holding pattern for 5 years until around 30 years, in fact, act 30 years of age, the hand of the Lord came upon him and he began to receive visions and prophetic words. And just, in fact, if you were to study the first couple chapters of Ezekiel, it's clear that he encountered what we would say today would be a UFO. Well, it wasn't a UFO what he encountered. What he encountered was angelic beings and the power of God giving him visions, dreams, and a calling at 30 years of age. And instead of a priest, because they're really, at that point, the temple was in the process of being destroyed by the Babylonians. God says, I have other plans for your life, son. You're going to be a prophet. And you are going to bring a word to encourage the people that you are placed with over here in the land of Babylon. And you're going to minister to them. I have preserved you. And boy, sometimes as a church today, it feels like we're in Babylon. Or is it just me? I feel like it's so many times I'm certainly in a foreign land from what I grew up as a child. It's foreign. Things are, and again, I'm not against change as much as I am against changes that are contrary to the will and the ways of God. But this vision we again read last week, and we didn't get into it this week. These dry bones, that this ghoulish vision that God gave Ezekiel, that's listed for us in chapter 37, Ezekiel. He says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. Valley most certainly being a valley outside of Jerusalem, where there had been much slaughter, there had been much war, there had been much famine, there had been much pestilence. The people there, again, had been taken away in Babylon. Most of them had been taken away, many in Babylon. And at the end of that time, very few would have been left in Jerusalem. And the people even said there in verse, I think it's 11 or 12, their hope was lost. We've been completely cut off from our nation, from our land. Is there any hope? In fact, they didn't even ask the question. They said, our hope is gone. This passage is fascinating. Every time that you, in fact, in the first 10 verses, the Hebrew word ruah appears, and it's the same word for the spirit. It's the same word for the wind. It's the same word for the breath. It's the very same word in the Hebrew, and it appears time and time again in different contexts. And so what the word to the people of Israel, or more specifically Judah, the prophet was telling them, look, the wind and the breath of God is going to come across our nation, and there's going to be revival. I appreciated Pastor Sherry mentioning again how the breath is being attacked in the natural, even more so in the spiritual. The breath of God that sustains the life of the church as much as the breath that we breathe that's brought into us the moment we're born, the breath that sustains us. In fact, even at creation, when God had formed Adam out of the dust out of the ground, it says that God breathed ruah into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. Oh God, that you would breathe upon us today. But again, we talked about last week about the remnant, that God sees those dead bones. And if you were to study the DNA, if you were to watch especially the TV shows that are on these days, they get the homicide figured out, and the crime lab processes all the evidence, and they get a case together in less than an hour. That's counting commercials, and doesn't always work that way. But I can tell you this, that if the bones are found, we can then get the DNA. It doesn't matter if there's any flesh on them, any skin on them. It doesn't matter if there's sinews on them. If the bones are there, there's still DNA is going to be present. And last week we mentioned Ezekiel chapter 5. It was a revelation to Ezekiel. If you remember, he shaved his head and he shaved his beard, and God says, you take that hair and divide it up three ways, and in part of it you're going to burn with fire. That's going to represent those inside the city who are going to be burned, and they're going to die from pestilence, and they're going to die from famine. And then on your model, you take another third of that hair and you chop it with the sword outside of that model city walls, and that's going to be the armies that will go out and be slaughtered by the Babylonians. And then he says, you take one more third of that hair and throw it to the winds, and it's going to scatter, and that's going to be the people that are going to be scattered across the face of the earth, the people of Judah. But then he says, but before you do that, take a little bit of that hair and tuck it into your garment. And then he says, take some of that hair out and set a fire to that remnant. Set a fire to that remnant, and that remnant is going to scatter to all those who remain throughout the land. And I believe without question the meaning of that, the prophetic meaning is this: God is setting fire to his people, to his ordained prophets, to go and encourage the people and share the will of God. God will not forsake his church. And boy, I'll tell you what, we need some fire starters in the church today in America to go and be on fire and to say, you know what? I don't like the circumstance I'm in. I may not like being here in Babylon. I may not like the food or my house, but I'll tell you what, God has set a fire in my spirit. I have something to share with you. There is hope. Our hope is not lost. Our land is not going to be cut off. That's what we need. There's that DNA, that remnant, it's still there, even in the dry bones of the church in America today, that DNA is, it's still there. And again, we talked about when the hand of the Lord came upon him there in chapter 37, and even in chapter 1, if we were to study it, all of a sudden everything changes. When the hand of the Lord comes upon you, and again, there's Ezekiel being a faithful Jew there in Babylon, knowing that his nation is in the process of being destroyed, knowing he's been taken prisoner, probably wondering what's going to happen for 5 years. He's in that waiting pattern. He says, the hand of the Lord came upon me. All of a sudden, things began to change. We talked about that fire of that remnant. In fact, it's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah talks about the fire. We often think of the word fire as destructive. And in chapter 5 of Ezekiel, in verses 1 and 2 and 3, it is talking about destruction. That hair that he burns is destroyed. But then he takes that remnant out, and there's that fire, and the word fire there is the seraph. And Jeremiah talks about the fire when God says to him, is my word not like a fire? My word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks. Your word, Jeremiah says, your word is like a fire that shut up in my bones. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And this is the fire that I'm talking about today, that God, I believe, is going to work through the remnant church to catch the society, to catch the culture on fire. When we see that things are hopeless, that's when God seems to be his most prominent. And as Pastor Sherry said, it is so true, 9/11 is the most recent example. When there's a catastrophe, finally the people will say, oh God, I need your help, and not before then. So many times. I pray to the Lord, and I think you all do too. God, may it not take a catastrophe in this nation to turn our hearts to you. Amen. And then lastly, before we start the new portion there in verse 3, we didn't read it today, but when Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, took me out of the middle of the valley, it was full of bones. And behold, he says, they were very dry. They were very dry. In the Hebrew, that word is meyodi yabashi. They were very meodi, yabashi. It's the last stage. They were dry. They were dried up. There was no fluid whatsoever. The only thing that would be left was the DNA. And as I said, I believe that sometimes the American church, in many circles, and certainly in most recent years, can categorize as very dry. I've been in those churches. It seemed like up in New England, when we lived up there, when we would go visit churches, I'll just say this, I don't like to sound condemning, but it was very dry. It's not a matter whether the pastor was good or the people were good. It's a matter that there was no spirit. And when there's no spirit in the church, it's very dry. It's spiritually dead. It's very dry. Let me give some illustrations of that very dry. When the church is more concerned about man's word, the church is, than God's word, the church is meyodi yabashi. When the church is more worried about people leaving the pews than about their entering hell, the church has become meyodi yabashi. Am I getting through? When the church no longer believes that God can perform miracles today, it's become meyodi yabashi. It's dry. When the church thinks the government instead of God is their answer, the church has become meyodi yabashi. Amen? And again, you say, are you anti-government? God created government. But his instructions to government are godliness. How often that's disobeyed. When the excitement in the house of the Lord is more in amusement park style gimmicks than on Jesus Christ, the church has become meyodi yabashi. When the church has become a convenient weekly gathering of friends and I'm not against friends, of friends, instead of a tent of meeting to encounter the presence of God, the church has become Meyodi Yabashi. So he takes Ezekiel out there and he shows him all this devastation in the spirit, which represents the natural. And then he asked Ezekiel, God asked Ezekiel that riveting, compelling question, Son of man, can these bones live? I will say that is the question to the American church today. And let me get the church off the hook. I will say that's the question to the American pastors and leaders. Do you believe that God can resurrect through the DNA of the American church? Can these bones live? That's the question. And many are there saying, you know what? I'm going to throw in the towel. Jesus of the last days. And you know what? I'm just going to speed the coming of the Jesus Christ. I'm just going to just forget all about this. I don't see an instruction in the Word of God that ever says quit, that ever says give up, that ever says stop prophesying, that ever says stop testifying, that ever says stop preaching the Word of God with fullness, with passion, with power, like you really believe it because you do. I don't talk like this at home. My wife would strangle me. I'm not here to yell at you. I am here because I'm enthused about the power of God and the will of God and the Word of God and the plans that God, my God says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. That's exciting for me. Even though when I see devastation on the landscape and I see dry bones in the church, I know there's DNA there. But it's going to take God to revive it. Amen, church? And in verse 4 of that chapter, again, I know I'm backing up from what we read today, but please be patient with me. But in verse 4 of chapter 37, the prophet now says, after he's seen that vision, he says, again, the Lord said to me, prophesy over those bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't say, you go over to those bones and start digging and have a funeral for the dead bones and blow taps over the graves. He doesn't say, get over there, Ezekiel, and perform CPR and do all that you can. What does he say? He says, go over to those dry bones and begin to do something. Speak. But not talk. Speak the word of the Lord. Begin to prophesy. Begin to prophesy over that dead bones, over the dead church, and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you see dry bones? Now speak and prophesy. And he says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you know something? Dry bones can't stand up. No, they can't. Not yet. The dry church can't stand up. The dry bones can't stand, they can't walk, they can't see, they can't speak. But guess what God says they can do? They can hear. That remnant DNA still has ears. It's able to hear if it wants to. We talked just a number of weeks ago when Jesus was preaching in Galilee. In Capernaum, it says the men brought their friend on the mat. The four friends brought the paralyzed man. And it says, and it doesn't say Jesus was there performing miracles. It said Jesus was there preaching the word. The word is the seabed for the power of God. As I've said before, I've never been to and I'm not saying it doesn't happen. There's many times where you encounter people, you pray for them, and I've seen that God doing amazing things. But generally speaking, in a corporate sense, it's always the worship and the word. That is before the time that God will begin to move. It's just the power of the Word of God. In order to see the kingdom, we must first hear, church. That's my point. That it's he didn't say, you tell these dry bones to do anything else but hear. Oh, dry bones, hear. You're here today. You don't have to do anything except hear. That's it. This is where we start. This is where God starts. With people, with church, with His people. This is where God starts. Here, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ, the book of Romans says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and he's quoting Psalms 116:10. Paul says this, I believed, therefore I what? I declared, I spoke. I believe, therefore I spoke. We don't speak if we don't believe. But Paul says, I believe it, therefore I spoke. I began to say it. He's not asking these dry bones to do the impossible, but what's only possible for them, and the only thing they can do as they're laying there on that valley is hear. You ever been a place where it's hard to hear? There's a lot of things, and I could make a long list, but I kept it short on purpose. I call it obstacles to our hearing. Let me tell you one. Competing voices. Competing voices. We can't listen to more than one person at once. Realistically, I know some of us think we're really good at multitasking, but if you really pay attention, what you're doing is you're tuning one person in for a moment, shutting them out, and tuning another person in for a moment and shutting them out. You can't do both at once. And again, you can pick up a little here, pick up a little there, and do your best. But it's the competing voices, and now I'm talking about the Word of God, because there are so many competing voices for what God is saying. And that's why, in the earlier series that we had been on about the culture of fear, when the 10 spies began to speak the words of impossibility, even though God had brought them through the Red Sea, through a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, they began to doubt God. They began to see the giants as something that they could never conquer. Well, they were telling the truth. They couldn't conquer them. The good news was they didn't have to conquer them. God said, I will conquer them. But the majority of the people began to listen to the wrong voice. And as I said, I think last week, did you know the majority sometimes can really be wrong? Really be wrong. We talked about Paul when he set sail for Rome. He was on that ship, and the only voice that was saying, let's not sail any further, boys, let's stay here in this harbor. The only one that was saying that was Paul. He had the word of the Lord and he had the experience. But the Roman soldiers and the captain and the ship owner said, nope, we're going to go ahead. We're going to go ahead and send our ship into shipwreck. Competing voices. The second obstacle to hearing is this: the unpleasant reality that the gospel requires change. You get that? The obstacle to hearing is that the unpleasant reality that the gospel requires change. If I'm going to live according to what the gospel of Jesus Christ says, it's going to require changes in my life. Some are easy, some are not. When I say easy, they're all easy with the power of God. But some, when I say easy, things I'm holding on to are things I don't want to let go of, and all of a sudden I have a decision to make. And so all of a sudden I can no longer hear the preacher preaching because he's speaking words that go against things that I'm holding on to. Amen, church? It's no different than it was in Israel. It's in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. They got really mad at Jeremiah for declaring what God was saying. In fact, the message there from Jeremiah, he was telling everywhere from the king to the lowest peasant that would listen, look, God said judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming. It's going to be better if we simply now, God is saying, surrender and let's just avoid the hassle. That's the word of the Lord. And they said, no, you're basically a turncoat. And they shut Jeremiah up. They threw him in the pit. He wrote him a letter from the word of the Lord. They threw it in the fire. They would not. They refused to listen. But the people finally came to him. And it says, Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Basically, we are tired of listening to you, prophet. Speak smooth words to us. Prophesy illusions. And tell us no more about the Holy One of Israel. They didn't want to hear it. It required change. And they weren't going to listen. And the last one I'm going to mention is unbelief. An obstacle to hearing is unbelief. You take any scenario where you go to listen to somebody. If the person is giving instruction, if I've made up my mind before I've gone through the doors that I'm not going to receive anything from this person, guess what I receive from that person? Nothing. I've blocked the passage of communication between their mouth and my ears. And it's the same in the church. that the level of unbelief, and that's why unbelief, one of the best examples in the Word of God is when in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, Jesus began to minister. He began to preach. The people were even a little jealous, like, where did he get these powerful words? Then he started performing miracles, and he didn't really like that. And they said, we know his mom and his dad and his brothers, like, this can't be, who is this guy? And it says they took offense at him. And all of a sudden, the miracle stopped. And the flow of the power of God stopped because of their unbelief. They wouldn't listen. They had nothing. They had no means of listening because they already, as a foregone conclusion, that this Jesus, the one speaking, had no authority and he was not the Messiah. And that's why they couldn't receive. It's in Acts chapter 7. It's one of the most fascinating stories in the New Testament because this Stephen, who would be the first martyr, the first Christian martyr after Jesus, of course, was martyred, but rose again. Stephen's there. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. And finally, he says, you know, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he goes on to tell them, you are just like your fathers done, only worse. And now you have killed the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. He was telling them the truth. And do you know what they did? It went like this. It says they stopped their ears. They didn't have any of those nice Bose ear muffs back then. They stopped their ears and then they gnashed their teeth. And you can see the demonic control could begin to come over because Satan doesn't want us to hear the word of the Lord and he wants us to respond with anger when we hear it preached. That's what Satan wants. And that's what you see in taking place. You wonder why the hostility against the American church is coming about at governmental levels. That's why. Because Satan cannot stand the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. There's a war on in the spirits. And it's coming into the natural loud and clear. So in verses 5 and 6 of that passage, God says this, thus says the Lord God to these bones, as the prophet is prophesying, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. I love the connection there because God is working just as he always works. It's just the Lord speaking. He speaks to the prophet and the prophet speaks to the bone. Did you ever wonder why God just didn't speak to the bones and cut out the middleman? That's how he works. God works in man through man to bring about the plan for us. That's his nature. You study the deliverance of the people from Egypt. God could have done all those things. He did the miracles, but he chose a man, Moses. You are going to be my intermediary, and I'm going to work through you. And that staff you hold up, there's no power in that staff. The power is in your faith to hold up what I've given you, the tool that I've given you. God worked through Moses. When the Midians were coming into the land of Israel and Gideon was there in the wine vat, he was beating out the wheat. He was terrified. He was from the smallest tribe and the smallest family. He was afraid. I was going to say a coward. That's not fair. He was afraid. He was hiding, trying to get enough wheat to make bread down in the wine vat where he should have been, which is normally a blessing when you're having wine and bread and food. There's plenty. There was no plenty. But God says, oh, there you are, O mighty warrior. I see you down there in the wine press. And I wonder if Gideon didn't say, what? I can't be me. I'm afraid. I'm from the mini family. You know, nobody has any respect for me. And God says, don't say that. It matters what I say about you that counts. And he would use Gideon as a mighty judge to raise up a mighty army, so much so that then when they came to attack the Midians, Gideon had gathered 32,000 soldiers in Israel because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. So many people that God says, wait a minute, you got too many people, Gideon. You've done too good as a leader. I'm paraphrasing there. Gideon's got to be thinking like, God, I want to attack these people. Their camp is right over the hill. He says, no, pare down that number. And he gives them all these measures how to cut down that number. They go from 32,000 to 20,000 to 10,000. Finally, said, that's too many. And they gets down to 300. They had what we call in churches sometimes the Gideon revival. They go backwards from 30,000 to 300. I'm all about a Gideon revival if God's plan is in it, by the way. And that's what God used. God used, but he worked through Gideon. He worked through David to slay the giant. He worked through David to fight battle after battle. It wasn't that David was indeed a man after God's own heart, but it was more than the giftings on his life. It was God working through David and his army, and so it is with us. And he says there, the last thing that God says, I'm going to put you bones, I'm going to begin to put the sinews on you and the flesh and then the skin, and then I'm going to put the breath in you. He says, I'm going to cause the breath to come in you. The breath of life is the last step in the birthing process. Have you been there? Are you mothers? Of course I've been there, and many of you, even dads or others, you've been there when your children were born. The last step in the natural, in the birthing process, where that young human being, that young woman or young man, is going to be out in the out of the mother's care internally and on their own, they're going to be breathing. The last thing that takes place is they need to breathe. In the old days, they used to smack the kid, right? I don't know if they do that anymore. I was so overwhelmed every time one of my daughters was born. I just remember their beautiful faces. This is the creation of God. What a blessing it is. But it's the last step in the birthing process. In fact, a reason I say that is this. When a person dies, it starts by they lose their breath. Their spirit begins to depart. They lose their breath. Then they are no longer standing on their feet. They fall flat, or however they fall, if they're in a bed. And then in time, if they're not attended to right away, the skin begins to deteriorate. And then the flesh under the skin begins to deteriorate. And then the sinews begin to dissolve. And lastly, you have bones that become very dry. I say that to say this, because what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. When the church loses its spirit, it begins to lay down. It becomes irrelevant. It begins to decay. And there, ultimately, there's nothing left but bones, a religious structure. And again, I want to say this again. I always want to be careful, because I'm trying to paint the reality that there. If we were to visit many different places, you get into some churches and you say, I see the remnant of God here, and I believe God's going to work through churches like that. And you go into others and you would say, oh, that's as dead as last year's bird nest. There's no life to it. Why am I even here? They're up there reading the liturgy time after time after time. There is no spirit. There is no presence. There are no miracles that expected. Don't think it doesn't happen every city across the face of this land, every Lord's Day, by the way, because it does. But God says, I will begin to rebuild you in the reverse order of how you died and decomposed. You study the scripture, and God says, here's what I'm going to do. Your dead bones, okay, I'm going to get the sinews back on you, and then I'm going to put the flesh back on you, and then I'm going to put the skin back on you, and then I'm going to give you the breath. How it happened in you, I'm going to turn it around. You see, God begins to reverse that order. The order of death. And he says there, begin to prophesy. In fact, in verse 7, where we started today in today's reading, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He doesn't say, so I thought it over and I concluded it didn't make any sense. Did you notice that? He didn't say, so I heard what God said, but I got busy and I didn't do it. How would that appear in Ezekiel? Oh, are you still with me, church? You're awful quiet. And I'm not, this is no condemnation, by the way. So I prophesied. As I said, I thought it over and I concluded it didn't make any sense. Well, let me tell you what. God's word to you will often not seem to make any sense. That's how miracles happen. We had a nice encounter. We were having breakfast our last day at the shore this week, and the waitress came over. We heard her talking among her peers. She was crushed. We could hear what was kind of what happened, and then she came over, and she spoke very freely about a patron who had been so mean to her because the patron's potatoes weren't cooked correctly. And whatever was said was so harming and so damaging. The girl, it was a woman. The woman was in her 40s or 50s. She was in tears. over somebody's displeasure with their potatoes. And we just really just spent some time, just a few moments, speaking into her life. And, you know, we said, you know, we're so sorry about that. They said, you know, the funny thing is, probably while that was taking place, we literally were here today saying what a great waitress you are. You've just done a fantastic job. We were literally saying that. And she, you know, she began to tear up because of that. She was so touched. And when we got up, Sherry hugged her and we just encouraged her. You know, that's what the word, that's what prophetic words do. You say, well, you're speaking life into people. You're speaking life into people instead of that woman had spoken death into her. You basically say, you can't do your job. This place is no good. I'm getting down the nuts and bolts here. It's a pretty simple illustration, but it's true. The prophet said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. We just felt compelled to speak life into the woman. Not just leave her a tip and leave. So I prophesied as I commanded. And as I began to prophesy, it says there in verse 7, this is fascinating. As I began to prophesy, there was a thunder. There was a voice. There was a noise. I heard the Hebrew word is a coal. It's a thunder. It's a loud voice. And I say that because when you're speaking prophetically, your voice brings a louder voice. Your voice brings a louder voice. Do you know that? Your voice brings something that's going to be heard loud and clear. And it's not because you're saying it. It's because it's the word of the Lord. When the prophet spoke, he spoke as he was commanded. But all of a sudden, his voice didn't thunder, but the thunder came. It was a loud voice that came. It was through the power and the voice of God. I'll give you an example. See if I can do this. I'll make this work. Okay. Okay. Now I'm going to play something here. You ready? See if I can do this. How's that sound? Yeah. What's the matter? I'm playing like I normally do. There's no power. There's no power here. They call it electric guitar. There's no, you know, this doesn't plug in. I mean, it does, but there's no power in this thing. You know, Angie has an acoustic guitar, and that is designed to make noise because of the music, the sound box that's on it. And you can, we actually do amplify that too, but you can hear that thing, but not an electric guitar. There's no power in there, but all of a sudden, when we do, we begin to plug into the power. And all of a sudden it's... What is that? Sing it. I love the teachers because they get it. They understand. Thank you. My voice becomes louder because the Spirit and the power of God is working through it. me, your voice becomes louder. And that's why our voice there, we were in a little corner, we were quiet. The loudest person was the woman crying. But we spoke life into her, and all of a sudden, what she heard was no longer that nasty woman who said those rotten things to her. It was the voice of life being spoken to her in that moment. You know, I want to get off track. Prophetic words don't have to be a dynamic revelation of the future. They just need to speak life. They need to be God-breathed. And God breathed on that woman that day. And she was so happy. And she was so thankful when we left. She came crying in sorrow to the table. When we left, she was crying with joy that somebody actually cared. And people actually think well of me, despite what happened over there at that table, 1B, wherever it was. He spoke. He had spoken to the bones, and now the regeneration began to take place. But there it says in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, and then God said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. Spirit. And again, I can never overemphasize this. Maybe you as a congregation get tired of me hearing it. I hope you don't. But it's the presence and the Spirit of God within a church, within a congregation, within a body, and within an individual. That's what marks the presence of God. Everything else is just a good idea, and I'm not against good ideas. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he's dealing here with Nicodemus. He said, unless a man is born of the water and a spirit, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Jesus said, you're a teacher of the law. Well, you don't know these things. You should know these things. They're in my word, even though you just have the Old Testament. New Testament still in being written right now. You should know these things. And he says there at verse 8 about the Spirit of God, John 3:8. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, church, it's invisible. It's unpredictable, but it's unstoppable. Amen. And I tell you, we're gonna end this message on a revival note. It's unpredictable. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they may have had a clue that might be the day, but they didn't know. They were just there worshiping and praying and praising God. I'm sure they were declaring the word when the power of God fell. We were at the shore. Talk about the wind being unstoppable. I'm sitting there minding my own business in my chair. And if I was a little bit younger and a little bit closer, I would have helped the guy out. But this guy, he's in his 40s. He's a little heavier guy. And it surprised me as I'm reading my book, that I see this guy flying past me. I'm thinking, man, that guy's faster than he looks. And he's running across the sand from down near the shore. If you've been to Ocean City down there at First Street, the beach is really wide. It's real wide. And he's running. He's running over towards the boardwalk. And I couldn't figure out why. And then I see he'd had this really nice kite all day. He'd been having a grand time with it. He really had. He wasn't bothering. He was having fun. Well, somehow his kite got loose. And all I saw, you know that little X they keep the string on? It's like this big. I see this thing tumbling across the sand. And I see the wind, unstoppable wind. And I see that kite way, way up in the air. And it is flying over towards Baltimore Avenue, towards the boardwalk. Last I saw, I was going over Park Place to Parts Unknown, probably over into the... And he ran, and the telescopes kid, he was much faster and much younger. He even booked after it, but it was the wind was too strong, and it was gone. It's the power of the wind. If you ever set up a tent on a windy day, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a disaster, right? You got a wedding, you got to get ready, all of a sudden, there it goes. I could tell you a story about my tent, but time won't permit. But it's the power of the wind, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And he says there, come from the four winds. He says, call to the four winds. I studied that. And I found nothing but poor answers about that. But I've concluded this. At the very least, what this means is this. He's calling for the Holy Spirit to come in its fullness. That's what it means. I believe without question, that's what it means. That should be the prayer of the church. God, don't give us more program. I'm not against programs. God, don't give us more money. It's not a money problem. Do you know that? In America, everything seems to be a money problem. Our problem is not money. Our problem is the Spirit, or lack thereof. And we need it in its fullness. As Sherry was, again, praying earlier for an outbreak of signs, wonders, and miracles, that's my prayer too. I'm not satisfied. Don't get me wrong. I'm satisfied in a way, but I don't. I'm crying out for more. I'm joining you because I know many of you, if not all of you, are as well. Peter's in Joppa, not far away in Caesarea. There's a man named Cornelius. He sends word to Joppa. He knows Peter's there. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. He sends down and he says, you know, I've had this vision. You're supposed to come to me. You're supposed to come to us. Well, while that message is on his way, Peter's there minding his own business. And he's a Jew. And normally, in fact, he would say in his testimony to Cornelius when he meets him, normally I wouldn't associate with you at all. He says, but while you were praying and sending your message, I had this vision. And God put down this sheet with all these unclean animals. And he says, arise, kill, and eat, Peter. And he says, oh, no way, Lord. I would never eat those unclean things. And God says, what I have said clean, don't call it unclean anymore. And the point of the whole story is, all of a sudden, the door had been opened for the Gentile nations, and they were to go and minister to them. So Peter gets up. He goes with the people that come for him. They come knock the door. Hey, it's time. You know, the centurion wants to, got a word for you. That's good. I got a word for him. He goes up and he begins to preach. And the centurion, Cornelius, he has his family there. He has all his friends there. He begins to preach. It's found in Acts chapter 10. It says that Peter's message was very simple. But one of the things he concluded on is everyone who believes in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins will be saved. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon the whole house, upon everyone who were there. Everyone, it says, who was working hard for their salvation. No, it didn't say that. Everyone who was there playing video games. It didn't say that. Everyone there who was listening to the Word. They were simply listening to the Word. And Peter already had a Word. He's already filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they began to prophesy and speak in other tongues. The Spirit of God fell on them because they were listening to the Word. And lastly, verse 10, it says, and so I prophesied as he had commanded to me. And the breath, the Spirit, the Ruah, came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Exceedingly great army. You can, if you have your Bibles open. Oh no, in fact, if you're still open, keep it open. As I started out the message, I'll just be, and I don't say this in despair. This is an observation. Today I feel like I'm living in Babylon as far as the church standards go. The culture, maybe that's a better word, the culture. The things that I'm seeing that are pagan, that are overtaking, I mean, it's not like they're anything new, but they're overtaking right down into our governmental levels. And again, our government's always had issues as well. And this isn't party specific. The parties have had problems. They got problems. They have integrity problems. They have character problems. They have sexuality problems. They have all kinds of problems that we see manifesting. It's just becoming more and more prominent, and should say more and more acceptable. But God explains the story. And again, our God is a God of redemption, so I want you to follow this. God explains what the vision, and he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is perished, we are completely cut off. They say our nation is gone. They're thinking their nation is gone. Let me tell you something, Americans. Your nation is not gone. It is not gone. But even though people are saying it, well, it's done. It's a done deal. We know the course we're on is not a good thing. Yeah, that's true. Our nation is not God because God is in heaven. And he's the one that tears down and sets up nations, not man. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people. I will come and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit in you and you will come to life. And I will place you in your own land. I'm going to restore your land to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. You fill in people. Here you go. You've probably been waiting the whole service. Number one, when man says, our life is gone. That's what they said. We're dry bones. We are dry bones. It is over. That's what they were saying. When man says, our life is gone, God says, nuh-uh, resurrection. Your life isn't gone. I have the power of resurrection. God says, I'm going to open your graves. This is the hope of the church, by the way. One of many, but one of the primary ones. When Jesus there is at Bethany at Lazarus' grave, he encounters Lazarus' sister. She comes out. She says, oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, Lazarus, my brother Lazarus, would still be alive. And he said to her, he says, do you believe that, don't you know that Lazarus is going to come back? He's going to become alive. And she says, oh, I know in the last day he's going to come to life. I think that his sister thought he was giving her a theology question. It wasn't a theology question. Jesus said something. He says, oh, no. He said, I am the resurrection. I am life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believes and lives in me will never die. Do you believe this? You believe it. She said, yes, Lord. When man says our life is gone, God says resurrection. Number two, when man says our hope is gone, God says revival. Should have been an amen there. I'm going to say it again. When man says our hope is gone, God says revival. The story of the church is revival. The story of God using a remnant to begin fires of revival. You study every revival in history that we know of, and even the ones we see in the Old Testament. God has simply used people, called out people, often the remnant, and He sets them on fire, and all of a sudden, it's not a fire that's self-made and generated. It's the power of God, and all of a sudden, that's why William Seymour, even in the early 1900s, the African-American, our brothers and sisters, were not wholly well-received. But he goes out there to Los Angeles, down on Bonnie Bray Street. He encounters these women, and they've been praying. They've had a prayer meeting for years. And they realize this is the will of God. It says that he would get up there, and he would preach. And he was so, the story goes, he was so careful about even hiding his identity. We don't know if it's because he was black or what it was. They said he preached behind a box, and you could just hear the voice. But guess what? The people just needed to hear the voice. And all of a sudden, the power of God began to break out there in Los Angeles, California, on Bonnie Bray Street. And all of a sudden, this little two-story stable, it is said that even at night when the revival services were going on, people would call the fire company, I see fire coming from there. It wasn't on fire, except the fire of God was falling. What if it happened through you? Amen? Fire of God. And lastly, when man says our nation is gone, God says restoration. When man says our nation is gone, that's what they said. We're completely cut off. Our land is over. The Babylonians are there. They've taken us captive. We are back here. God says, oh, not so. I'm going to restore your land to you. Don't you know? And he did, by the way. And it wasn't very many years after that he did restore. The story of Israel, God's people, is amazing. So I say this about America. This is my closing remark. In fact, that the story is in Jeremiah chapter 18, if you want to study that later. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, get up and go down to the potter's house. I'm going to show you something. Jeremiah said, I'm too busy, Lord. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want to finish my game. No, he didn't say that. It said, so I went down to the potter's house. And there the potter was making something on a wheel, on the potter's wheel. It says, as he made the wheel, as he made the what he was making, it says the figure was spoiled in his hand. It said, so the potter t- took the clay and he remolded it and he fashioned it into something else usable according to his liking. It's a fascinating, it's a beautiful story of redemption. And God says this in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. God says this, at any moment I may decide to pull up a people or a nation by the roots and get rid of them. But if they repent of their wicked lives, I will think twice and I will start over with them. How about that, huh? There is always hope, church. There is always hope of restoration. Never give up. Never give up. God's given us an amazing nation. The religious freedoms and the other freedoms that we have is so... And I see a repressive government coming. They're not on the horizon. They're here. And a repressive government will try to dictate and control every measure of your life. That's what totalitarian states do. Be on guard. Stand your ground. God wants to restore the U.S. of A. Amen? Did you see that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But did you see that Lee Greenwood, right? We had his psalm just over the 4th of July. I'm proud to be an American. Least I know I'm free. I won't forget the men who died and gave their lives for me. I'll proud. He was taken off of the arts committee this week by the administration. He was removed. Now again, there's no indication. It's a long story. I'm simply saying there's some symbolism of that. Be on guard. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to begin to close our service. The story is a story, again, of revival. It's of nothing else, but it's revival. It's the story of the nature and the power of God to tear down and to build up. That nation of Israel, or more specifically Judah, was destroyed because of their heresy, because of their worship of idols, because of their waywardness, because they refused to listen to the voice of God. They couldn't hear. They wouldn't hear. That's a better way to put it. And so has happened to nations in history, nation after nation, that have gone after paganism have ultimately fallen. Our nation has never been perfect. But I'll tell you what, there's been a godly remnant here, and there's been a godly majority for many years, and that's waning. That's not waning because of the fault. It's not that the devil is stronger than God. Certainly, may it never be. It's happened because the church has not been on the watch. They have not guarded the power of the Holy Spirit. They have not valued the presence of God. They have not valued the Word of God. Am I speaking the truth, church? They have not valued what the Word says. They have become part of the culture. They wanted to become relevant to the culture. When you become relevant to the culture, all of a sudden, if you're not declaring the Word of God, you are irrelevant in God's eyes, and not the good things, bad things are going to begin to happen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to pray. We're just going to sing a little bit more of that song, as far as the leaders want to take that song, Mighty Breath of God. We're just going to do a little bit of that, because our prayer, our hope, our belief is that God says to Ezekiel, I believe he's saying to you, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I want you to agree, if you are a believer, that God wants to revive his church. I see nothing contrary to that in Scripture. Quite the opposite. God wants to restore his people. I'm simply asking you to make this your prayer. If we have time, we have another song that we may or may not get to, but that's fine. We're not in a hurry. But I want to make this a very powerful time. I know you're singing, but I want it to be a prayer. Our prayer today, we are calling out to the four winds of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. We are crying out to God, saying, God, this is our prayer. Blow, mighty breath of God. Come and fill this place. Amen. God, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the mighty breath of God that brings to life dry bones, that makes something special and spectacular. You make a nation out of dry bones. You make a church out of dry bones. You can revive anything and everything. You're the one that created mankind out of dust. So, Father, right now we declare, we prophesy to the four winds, and we say, come, Spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may come back to life. So I prophesied as I commanded me, as he commanded me, as I began to prophesy, they began to stand on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I will restore your nation to you. I will restore your people to you. I will restore your life to you. I am the resurrection and the life. Praise you, God. Mighty breath of God. Breathe upon this church. breathe upon your people. This isn't for this house. It's for all houses. Wherever, God, the Spirit is present today, may it go out through this valley, Father. It will no longer be a valley of dry bones, but it'll be a valley of a great and mighty army of the kingdom of God. Bless you today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, Mighty Breath.
Let your wind blow.
God, that is our prayer today. We are looking completely to you. Many in this nation, and even in the church today in America, would say our hope is gone, our bones are dry, we feel like we are being completely cut off. But God, you are the God of revival. You are the God of restoration. You are the God who brings back to life, because you are the resurrection and the life. He that believes in you, though he were dead, will live forevermore. And you that live and believe on him will never die. So God, right now we are crying out to the breath. We will continue to cry out, Father, until we see that mighty move of God. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior, who made that possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, given to the believers, Father, the gift, the Father's promise has been given to the church by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross in the resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the mighty breath in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. I think we can end. But okay, Angie, we're just going to end here. We've got some announcements. If you'll just be seated just for one more moment, we just have a couple things to get you up to speed on, and then we're going to dismiss you. If you'll give your attention to the screen, so that you know, it feels like Christmas time out there right now. This is ridiculous. This is the first day of the year, of the season. I've worn a long sleeve shirt to worship practice Sunday morning. That's not a good harbinger. This is not. I just want to say that. You know, it's cold. So, anyway, praise the Lord. But please, Christmas is coming. Just really bless the lives of children around the world by simply bringing a few gifts, some donations of gifts. The list is out there for you to bring. If you don't have time to pack them, we have some amazing people here that will do that for you. Please bring them in. There's a card out there at the Welcome Center with some gift ideas. Weekly prayer, it's going to be the 29th at 6 p.m. We hope you're able to join us this Wednesday. You know, as much as the engine is what drives a boat, it's prayer that drives the church. Amen? It's the power of God that's released through the prayers of the saints. And then next Sunday, October 3rd, 2:30 to 3:30, the Life Chain. If you're interested and able to go, sign up at the Welcome Center or see Peggy. She'll have the answers for you if you have questions. We stand for life in this church. We believe in the protection and the value of life that begins in conception in the mother's womb. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's an awesome picture. Would you please stand? We love you guys. God, we thank you for this day in the house, Father. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us all always. In your name we pray. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Yes, sir. Hang on, I'll be right down.